Consider this kind of like an addendum to the Christian living stuff that I covered before. I want to talk about something from Galatians, and I know that I only preached through that a couple of years ago. Galatians chapter 1, 11 to 17, Paul is talking to the Galatians about the gospel. And in this section, he talks to them about the change that occurred to him on the road to Damascus. And the most important thing he's trying to say in that argument is nothing from a human came and convinced him of what his gospel is. He didn't get his gospel from Peter or somebody else. He got the gospel that he got from Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that was kind of a unique thing. And Paul is telling the Galatians, you don't need to turn to anything else. Don't be deceived by anybody, because the thing that changed me on the road to Damascus is the same thing that I've taught you and preached to you. So, one of the things that I've tried to do is show how Paul always agrees with what Jesus says the gospel is. Because Paul was always going around worried about, you know, people who followed him, trying to get them to follow a false gospel. It's very, very important to get the gospel right. And so he argues that what happened to him on the road to Damascus was the gospel. You know, you've heard me say a couple different things. One, the gospel has two parts, the part that we believe and the part that we do. But I've also said, you know, the gospel, the core gospel elements, there's five parts to them, right? Do you remember that? That there's five really crucial things you have to believe to be saved. And some of those obviously have a little bit of development under them. So I want to talk about those this morning and then move to a different application that's somewhat related. So Paul, again, on the road to Damascus, he claimed that these five things were revealed to him that day in his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. First of all, you have to believe that there is the man, God, Jesus Christ. Without that, you can't really call yourself a Christian. That's a very important thing. Second, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Lord, he's the King. The third one, you have to believe that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom and it's for all people. Fourth, you have to believe that Christ's death and resurrection established the kingdom. And fifth, you have to adopt his value system. Does that sound very familiar to you? It should be very familiar to you. I want it to be so familiar to you that you look at your hand and you could say, okay, I want to tell somebody the gospel. These are the things you have to believe. Boom, 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 boom. So that's why I want to go over it for you again and again. That if you have five fingers on your hand and you want to share the gospel with somebody, you're ready, all right? But learn what those five points are. If you learn those five points, they're not that difficult. You can elaborate each one, but they're all very crucial to understanding what the gospel is. In Romans 1:1-6, this is how Paul begins his letter to the Romans. And the book of Romans is about the gospel that Paul preaches. But listen to how he opens the book. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Now, we've already covered some of those points. We've covered that Jesus Christ is the King, that he's man and God, that he rose from the dead. Those things have all been mentioned here by Paul. Now, let me continue on. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's for all people, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. And you must adopt his value system. That's what he said here when he said we've received grace, the way he's treated us, and then we have obedience to faith for his sake, doing to others what he has done to us. It's all in there as well. You know, I bet you didn't know that, but there it is. So let me talk about these points and then show you where I want to go with them. Paul received his version of the gospel from God and not man, and that's what he says in Galatians 1:11 and 12. Nobody convinced him of it, which is kind of different than you and me. I mean, somebody comes along in some point in our life and tells us the gospel, whether we're a child or an adult. Somebody told us the gospel, or we read it in the Bible, but it came to us through human means. And Paul says, that's not what happened to me. It was God. Jesus Christ appeared to me, revealed to me, and told me essentially what the elements of the gospel were in that meeting. That's fantastic to me. Element number one, Jesus Christ is the Lord and King. You know, Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Kingdom of God. And if you want to look at the you know, in the book of Acts, Paul covers this two times himself in the book of Acts, as well as the initial narrative in Acts chapter 9. But in Acts chapter 9, you have what happened. In Acts chapter 22 and 26, you have Paul telling others what happened. And each one, there's a little bit different details that come out. But in that event, Paul says to, "Who are you, Lord?" And he wasn't just meaning, "Sir." When Jesus Christ shows up to you on the road to Damascus in a bright light and casts you to the ground and begins speaking from heaven, you treat him with a little respect. And that was how Paul kind of entered into the conversation. From that, we see Paul's treatment or response to God. I am the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that was a very, very common thing for him to say. He understood that Christ was the King, and he wanted to be in the kingdom. When somebody's your Lord or your King, that means you do what they command. And what has Christ commanded us to do? Love one another as he has loved us. That's the new commandment. So if he is your Lord, that's what you have to do. If you don't obey his commandments, or his new commandment, he is not your Lord. Element number two. Salvation is found in grace and not by works of the law. This is very significant and part of Paul's whole point in the book of Galatians. The law does not save you. Paul covers this thoroughly in the book of Romans as well. The law does not save you. The law does not forgive your sins. The law cannot be done perfectly by you. The law does not fully reveal God's value system. Where was God's value system most fully revealed? At the cross. At the cross. Very significant. And the law, because it can't do any, doesn't fully reveal God's value system, and you can't perfectly do it or any of the other elements there, it can't bring relationship with God. It can't bring relationship with God. The law never saved Jews, and it can't save Gentiles either. And so one of the most important things you see in the book of Galatians and Romans is Paul never asks Gentiles to obey the law. He never asks them to obey the law. The law didn't work for him. The law. What did the law accomplish for Paul? It made him a murderer. That's what he said. I was out trying to murder Christians. That's where the law got me. And then I changed. The gospel changed me. How many people here were ever under the law? Good answer. None of you were. None of you were. See, sometimes Christians have the mistaken idea that you're kind of under the law until you come to Christ, and then you're like in the realm of grace. No. That only applies if you were a Jew thinking you were living under the law. But if you're a Gentile, you were never under the law. Not for one day of your life. Unless you were trying to become a Jew. The old covenant was given to Jews. It was only for Jews, Gentiles who wanted to become part of that covenant. But since the cross of Christ, that would be, you know, turning away from Christ and the gospel to go to the law. So Gentiles had a different starting place than Jews did. They could start fresh with the gospel. They didn't have to become Jews first. The third element that Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, resurrection is available to all those who follow Christ, who has the power over sin and death. We believe in a God who raises the dead. Very, very important in Christian theology. If God doesn't raise the dead, then if the dead are not raised, come on, 1 Corinthians 15, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, what's to hope in? We believe in a God who raises the dead. And when Paul saw Jesus raised from the dead, he was thoroughly convinced that day. It changed everything for him. It changed his whole outlook. When you see somebody raised from the dead, it changes how you think about life and death. Paul could no longer argue that Jesus was a mere man. Just a man who made a lot of claims that were ended at his death. But with his resurrection, everything Jesus said was proved as being true. If Jesus is alive, it changes the whole meaning of the cross. The cross wasn't a place where some rebel died. The cross was a place where we receive life It was a place of sacrifice. The cross is the clearest demonstration of God's value system in the history of man. It will never be superseded, and nothing will ever replace it. One of the things I think is most fantastic, there's so many things that are fantastic, but you know what I love? I love it when the Roman centurion stands before the cross, he sees Jesus dead, and what does he say? Truly, this was the Son of God. See, Jesus and the value system of God is most revealed in his death on the cross. Something happened there that this Roman soldier, he just saw him and said, truly, this was the Son of God. That's amazing. That's amazing. Element four that he covers, the gospel is for all people, Jew and Gentile. Paul was told to go to the Gentiles by Jesus. You will go to the Gentiles. How would you like to hear that? You're a Jew and you're trying to clean up Judaism, right? By eradicating the Christians. Jesus shows up to you and says, I don't want you to even worry about Jews anymore. I want you to go to the Gentiles. I mean, it was just turning everything on its head for Paul. Paul, between Jerusalem and Damascus, he didn't make this up on his own. This is so changed, so topsy-turvy. And that's what he's arguing here. He's saying, nobody did this for me. Nobody made this up for me. I didn't make it up myself. It's just so impossible to believe that it only could be true. God's plan was always to include all people in his kingdom. He never intended the kingdom of God to be a kingdom for Jews only. From the beginning, Abraham was told what? All nations will be blessed through you. All nations. Right from the beginning. That was always the plan and the idea of God. If your idea of the kingdom does not include all those who truly understand and accept the gospel, you have a wrong idea of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there's no national distinctions. Nations are ideas that are thrown out in the kingdoms of men. If you want to use the word race, there's no racial distinctions in the kingdom of God. Anytime people make divisions in the church based on any of these criteria, they're sinning. It's never that way. In the kingdom of God, we are only all members of the kingdom. There's no other distinctions between us. There's not social distinctions. There's not class distinctions. There's no caste system. We're all one in Christ. Fifth element that he covers is your value system must be replaced with God's value system. Paul had to change everything he thought about God and Christ and Christians. Everything he thought he knew about God, he had to totally change. If Jesus was God, then everything he thought about God had to be redone. And he had to change his behavior toward God and Christ and all the Christians. He had to abandon his thoughts and ways and replace them with the thoughts and ways of Christ. That's from Isaiah 55. You've probably heard that verse before, right? Your ways are not my ways, God says. My ways are higher than your ways. You know, what that whole text is, and when we covered the book of John, I covered that, Isaiah 55. I covered probably several weeks in a row, beginning with the water into wine. You know, the idea of the book of John is all about the transformation that occurs in a person. And when Jesus transforms water into wine, you see, the beginning of Isaiah 55, it's only a short chapter in the Old Testament. It begins how? Say, come to me for wine and water. And there's no charge. Very significant. And then you see it again at the woman at the well. You see this whole idea, come to me, you who are thirsty. But where does that chapter go? It says, but you must change your value system. I'll give to you freely, but you must recognize that your thoughts and ways must be abandoned and replaced with mine. Paul wasn't given a vast system of laws and rules. You know, it wasn't like, okay, here he was. It wasn't like Moses. When Moses met with God, it's very different from when Paul meets with Jesus. Very, very different event. When Moses meets with God, he comes down, I got this stuff for you guys to do, right? Here's the old covenant. When Paul meets with Jesus, it's not like that at all. What are we called to do? We're just called to have the love that Christ has for us. Very, very different system. Very different thing to do. And so anybody, and what Paul, what the point here is, what Paul is arguing is that what happened to him on the road to Damascus was the gospel. All these elements that I've listed, including changing the value system, They were all there. There was nothing else. There wasn't, okay, and Paul, I want you to get this down. This is how I want everybody to dress in church. This is how I want everybody to do all these kind of things. These are the new rules for how church should be done. None of that was given that day. Not necessary. The law didn't continue on for him for salvation. It wasn't replaced by a new set of laws for Christians to do. Paul's teaching was based on his new understanding of Christ. It was like when Jesus met with Nicodemus. You must be born again. What does that mean? It means you have to start over, Nicodemus, because everything you think about God is wrong. Well, maybe not everything, but a lot of the most important parts are wrong. They're wrong. Nicodemus said, or Jesus said, how can you be the teacher of Israel and not get this? You got to start over. We can't rely on what we think God is like. We have to know what Christ said God was like. And that's what happened to Paul. He had to put away all his false ideas of what he thought about God and start over. And with his new understanding of Christ and the gospel, he could benefit from the writings of the Old Testament, but they'd never be looked at the same again. The gospel gave power for salvation. Again, back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God to change people. The gospel is powerful. And that's why I wanted to talk about it again today. You all know God's value system. You have heard me say it so many times. You get it. You are learning how to apply it to your life. That's a lifelong process. Why I say learning, it's not because I'm trying to diminish you in any way. It's difficult. All right, now let me get to my point. That's kind of an introduction. Understanding God's value system and how it applies to your life still requires a knowledge of the Bible. That's my point. Now, in the Christian Living series, I covered a lot of issues, some that the Bible spoke to and some that the Bible didn't speak to at all. And I wanted to focus on how you look at God's value system and relationship and the temptations that Christ faced. So sometimes, you look at life and say, I don't know what to do here. Maybe you're ignorant about what the Bible says, or maybe the Bible doesn't say anything particular about that subject, that you had the tools to figure it out. That's what I wanted you to be able to do. Have the tools to figure it out. By now, you should all know the three areas of temptation that Christ faced. That should be automatic to you, and being able to think about that in terms of decision, in terms of looking at your own heart. But the other thing I've said is the gospel is very simple. It's five little elements. It's a part that we believe and a part that we do. The part that we believe is these five elements in it. It's not difficult. It's very simple to understand. But in growing in the ability to discern how do I live God's value system, you need the Bible. And the reason you need that is your desires can't be trusted. They can't. Those three areas of temptation? How many people here, from time to time, fail at them? Yeah, right? You do. And that's enough to tell you that there's enough corruption within your own heart that you can't trust yourself all the time to make the right decision. Sometimes your heart will tell you you're making the right decision, but it's not the right decision. You might think that what you're doing is according to the gospel, but you might not be thinking clearly. Jesus talked about this in Mark 4 when he was talking about the sower who went out and scattered the seed. He said, some of that fell among the thorns. And I'm not saying that you're people of the thorns here. But let me just talk about what he said. He said that was like those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. We're not perfect. And even though we're following Christ and trying to bear fruit, the point of this text is to say these desires, these things that are mentioned, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things, they're tricky. And sometimes they lead us to make the wrong decisions. And so as we read the Bible, we read, especially the New Testament, how Jesus taught or how the apostles tried to apply the gospel to life, you know, they're all coming from the same foundation, but they gave examples of how this should live in your life. You can't say, I don't need it anymore because I got it all figured out. The second thing, not only can your desires not be trusted, your mind can't be trusted. You're not as smart as you think you are. It's like, wow, that's pretty bad. No, you don't think perfectly all the time. None of us do. That's the Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways aren't your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and thoughts higher than yours. There's a big gap between you and God. You might know His value system, but you don't know it all. And you don't know it clearly. You know, those times in life where you look at somebody and the decisions they're making and you just kind of go, they don't get it. I mean, they should know better at this point in their life. They've heard it. You talk to them, right? You sit down with them and you say, here's why this is a foolish decision. You lay it all out and then they go and do it. This foolish thing, not the thing you told them. And it's like, how can this be? I got news for you. Sometimes that's you. You know, the problem is, when you're the one doing the foolish thing, you don't even know it. If you knew it, you wouldn't be the one doing it. We don't always think logically, naturally. We have to be trained in it. It's hard work. Even when we know logic, we sometimes make mistakes. But we can be deceived. Remember, there's lies and statistics. There's propaganda and there's advertising. You are susceptible to error because you don't have all the information. So we want to be able to train our desires and train our minds in the thinking of God. The Bible reveals this to us. You can't even trust your own experiences. How many people remember everything perfectly clearly? You don't. That's why you can go to court and bring in the witnesses and they all have a little bit different angle on things. So when my family gets together and we're remembering events from our history when we were growing up, people didn't remember it the same way. It's funny. Why? Why is that? One of you is wrong. How do you know it's not you? Experience is filtered through our understanding. If you can't understand or comprehend something and you experience it, that experience is limited to what your mind is able to grasp. And you don't even know what you don't understand. That's why you don't understand it. You can't even know if it's hindering your understanding. And you may not see the true connections between causes and events. It's one of the biggest mistakes people tend to make. This happened, and then this happened, therefore they must be related. Oh, it's not that simple. Not only can your experiences, your mind, and your desires can't be trusted, your conscience can't be trusted. The thing that you rely on to teach you what's right and wrong can't be trusted. Why is that so? Romans 14 and 15 tell us why. Even the things you think are good, your traditions and your interpretations, somebody taught those to you, and they might not be right. And traditions and interpretations, even when they're attempting to be worship or lead you to God, they limit your ability even to read the Bible. If somebody has taught you that a passage means something and you read it, your first response is to think it is what you've been told it means. It might mean that, but it might not. You typically read the Bible only according to what you already understand. You typically think of right and wrong in terms of what somebody has told you, how you've been instructed, and it may or may not be right. So, my series on Christian living tried to include what the Bible said about issues, and then looking at it from the other aspects, the other angles. But remember that your interpretation of any biblical text will never contradict God's value system, number one. That's very important to understand. You should know that from hermeneutics by now. If you think when you read a text, it's saying something that's going to contradict sacrificial love for the benefit of others, you're reading it wrong. All right? That's very important. You need to know the gospel, but you also need to be able to train your mind in how to apply it to life. And the best source of how to do that is the Bible, especially the New Testament. As you read it, you see examples of how the apostles applied it to people's lives. You can learn from those examples. But be careful not to approach those as laws. Oh, here, Paul said to do this, therefore it's new law. It may have been how he wanted people in the first century to live based on their cultures and traditions, their interactions between Jews and Gentiles. Some of that is going to carry on forever. Some of that is going to be more limited to the time and place. Be careful. You need to know God's value system, and you need to approach the text with that in mind, knowing that the author would never say anything against the gospel. And that's going to keep you on track. You'll learn from them. You will keep the gospel and God's value system in your mind as you read it. And that'll keep you also from sliding toward legalism. So, what I want you to do is read your Bibles. You have to. But why do you read your Bible? Not so God will be happy with you. Not even so that you can learn new things about God. If you know His value system, you can know Him. But you need to be trained in wisdom and how to think and live, to have your desires measured by the Word of God. And that'll only happen if you know what's in there. And you need to be refreshed in it. I guess that's everything. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You left us these writings to guide us in knowing the gospel, knowing how to live, knowing how to apply the gospel to our lives. Let us not neglect them, Lord. Let us never think we got it all together, we know it all. Help us to be careful, to keep on measuring our thoughts against Your thoughts, so that we can change and grow in our knowledge of Your value system and apply it to our lives and live it, that Your kingdom may be expanded and You may be glorified. Amen.